Good morning. Let's take out our Bibles and turn over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 6, where we'll carry on from where we left off last week. We don't have a lot of time right now, but I do want to just mention Ben Mensah this week. It was his birthday. I know he's not here this morning. He's our one of the police officers in the congregation, and his shift this morning means he's not able to be here right now. But it was his birthday on Tuesday. He gave himself a wonderful birthday gift by asking his girlfriend Teresa, who's in the South Region of London Church, to be his wife, and she said yes. And so please be sure to congratulate him when you see him. We'll have photos and everything when he is next here, and so you'll be able to see that. Today we're going to be talking about loving your enemy. There's no link between Ben and Teresa and this. We're talking about in Luke chapter 6. We're carrying on in the Sermon on the Plain, it's sometimes called. It's as opposed to the Sermon on the Mount that we find in Matthew chapter 5. Of course, they could both be the same sermon from different perspectives. The word plain could equally mean plateau on the mountain, so it could also be connected that way. But last week we looked at blessings and woes. Jesus talked about how our values in the kingdom are totally different to the two values that the world holds to. In the world, if you are rich, you are blessed. Jesus says, if you're rich, woe to you, or alas, it's not a good position. He says, if you are hungry, then you're blessed. Whereas in the world, if we're hungry, oh my goodness, that's not a blessing. But, you know, everything was upside down, and Jesus was talking about how in the kingdom things are vastly different. He talked about in Luke chapter 6 and verse 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. You know, usually we want people to speak well of us, but Jesus says, alas, if that's the case, because ultimately you're doing something wrong. You know, when we are following Jesus and we are imitating him, then we will ruffle a few feathers. There's no doubt about that. Not that we're deliberately setting out to do that, but if we are standing up for the truth and speaking the truth in love, then that will happen. And then he goes on in verse 27. He says, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. You know, the call is for us to be like Jesus. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. You know, mercy is like the other side of the coin for grace. Grace is when we receive something that we don't deserve. Mercy is when we don't receive something that we do deserve. And he's calling us to be like Jesus. He's calling us to be like himself, to be like our Heavenly Father. That we need to love people that we would naturally not want to love. He says anyone can love people who love them back. There's nothing unnatural about that. Even sinners do that. But for us to go the extra mile and to imitate Christ, to love our enemies, then that is something which will set us apart. And that's what he's calling us to do. So, how many of you have enemies today? Who are our enemies? You know, in the context here, obviously he's talking about how if we are speaking the truth, then we will have people say bad things about us. We will be persecuted. Those people would be our enemies. He talks about, you know, the people in verse 28 who curse you, or he talks about people who mistreat you. He talks about people who strike you, people who hurt us in some way. We've all been hurt, right? We've been hurt physically, we've been hurt emotionally, in some cases we've even been hurt spiritually. And in some cases we can feel like maybe those people are our enemies. And that's probably true in one sense. Here obviously he's talking about those people who are opposed to the gospel, who are opposed to living life the way God would intend us to live life. But you know, when we're growing up, sometimes we think anyone who does anything mean to us is our enemy. You know, our siblings, they're our first enemies. They're our ones who we have to compete with. You know, they're the ones who take the biggest portion of pie at dessert, and they're the ones who I was third of three brothers. And in our family growing up, I would always have the hand-me-downs. And so when my oldest brother was the lucky one, he often got the new clothes. But then my middle brother, his clothes weren't so bad because he got the hand-me-downs from my brother. But then I got the hand-me-downs from him. And I would see them not treating the clothes properly. And I would think, what's wrong with you? Those are my clothes. And sometimes I would feel this sense of indignation and, you know. You know, it's interesting because sometimes it's our family members we consider to be like enemies. You know, I remember one time going into my daughter's room, Sarah, back when she was going through her rebellious teenage years, and I found one of her diaries, and in it she'd written this whole page. It was lying open on the ground in her room. I promise. And it was right there, and it was said, I hate my dad. I hate dad. I hate. And it wasn't just like, you know, I hate that. It was like a whole page. Just again and again. It was almost like she was practicing. You know how some people practice their signatures? She was practicing I hate dad all throughout there. So I took her diary away. And she hated me even more. But I said, no, that's not appropriate. You can't behave that way. You know, sometimes we get it. Now, I'm not her enemy, and now I love her, she loves me, and it's great. But, you know, sometimes we get confused, you know. There was a children's storybook called, in fact, actually, you know what? I'll show you a picture. Let's see here. I'll Fix Anthony. And it's about this little kid here. He's got his big brother who's always mean to him, And in the book, he's talking about how when I'm 6 years old, I'll be able to fix my brother. He talks about how things like, you know, my brother Anthony can read books now, but he won't read any books to me. He plays checkers with Bruce from his school, but when I want to play, he says, go away or I'll clobber you. I let him wear my Snoopy sweatshirt, but he never lets me borrow his sword. Mother says, deep down in his heart, Anthony loves me. Anthony says, deep down in his heart, he thinks I stink. Mother says, deep down in his heart, where he doesn't even know it, Anthony loves me. Anthony says, deep down in his heart, he still thinks I stink. When I'm six, a dog will follow me home and she'll beg for me and roll over and lick my face. If Anthony tries to pet her, she'll give him a bite. When I'm six, I'll fix Anthony. And it goes on like that, the whole book. And anyway. But this whole idea is that when we're younger, we have this animosity or this pain towards other people. You know, the reality is we all face difficult people in our lives, but particularly if we're trying to live up to Jesus' values, we're going to face those challenges of people who won't appreciate our standards or appreciate just our choices, our lifestyle choices. And Jesus says that we are called to love those people. And by the way, the word love, you know, in the Greek language has a number of different words for love, at least four, probably five or six, in fact. But here, the love he uses is not, storge would be kind of like the love that a parent has for a child. You've got something like eros, which is like passionate love. You've got something like filio or philia, where we get like brotherly love from. But the word for love he uses here, agape, it's a self-sacrificing love. He says the love that we are called to have for our enemies is not just a love of, okay, I'll just tolerate them or I just won't be mean to them, but actually it's an active It's an active expression of love. It's not just a feeling or an emotion. Love in the scripture, that when we are commanded to love, it's an active form of love. It's not just a sense of I'll be nice to someone or I'll appreciate them or not be mean to them. But he goes on to say, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. It's something where, you're actively showing God's love for someone. You're going out of your way to be giving, to be serving, to be kind. That's a challenge, because that's not natural. If someone is your enemy, you naturally want to do what? Teach them the love of God. You want to maybe perhaps avoid them or whatever, but you don't want to go out of your way to do kind things to them or for them. But that's the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, what did he do? He prayed, Father, forgive them. The people who crucified him, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, in 1 Peter 2, the Bible talks about when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. He made no threats. You know, Jesus set an incredible example for us to follow. You know, Romans 12 talks about Christian living and how we should be towards our neighbors and towards people. And Romans 12:14, he talks about bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. And he also talks about, he says, do not take revenge in Romans 12:19. He says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. My mother used to say that. In doing this, and so I thought, okay, that's my form of revenge. I'm doing nice things because I'm heaping burning coals on the head. Wrong motive. That's not the heart. But nonetheless, that is the actions we are meant to be given to people. And sometimes we think, well, if that's the way we behave, surely people are going to mistreat or abuse our kindness, right? Or they're going to look at us like we are weak and insipid and then take advantage of us even more, right? You know, sometimes we're going to have that mindset. But it's not about us. It's about living to please God. You know, he says in verse 29, if someone strikes you on one cheek, turn the other to him the other also. That's hard. But he's not talking about just rolling over and being a victim. In fact, actually, it's quite the reverse. He's talking about not being a victim. He's talking about, you know, it comes across slightly better in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, actually, look over in Matthew chapter 5. You see this. Where the context, in verse Matthew 5 and verse 38. It says, you've heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You know, the Romans had this law that if a Roman soldier or officer wanted help carrying his equipment, he could force you to carry his stuff for him for one Roman mile. And the Roman roads, very well made, and they had markers, mile markers along the way. And they could force you by law to carry their goods for an extra mile. Jesus says, don't be a victim. He says, go the extra mile. You know, there's something about doing things on your terms rather than because you are forced to do things that makes you strong, not weak. This whole idea of if someone strikes you on, here he puts in the word right cheek. You know, if someone strikes you on the right cheek in a predominantly right-handed society, it's not a whack. It's a, let me demonstrate. Let me get Duncan. Duncan, do you want to come up to the front, Duncan? And so, stand over here for a second. If I'm going to strike Duncan, and I'm right-handed, I'm not going to be on the right cheek. Usually it'd be like this. Look away now if you have a weak disposition. No, just kidding. But normally it'd be like this. It'd be a backhand, all right? And so it's more of a... You can sit down. It'd be like a strike of disdain or whatever. And what he's saying is, if someone strikes you that way, turn the other cheek. So it's like, fine, you want to treat me like some kind of whatever, but hey, I'm going to be strong. And I just saw a movie recently called Bridge of Spies. And in it, Tom Hanks was a lawyer. He was asked to represent someone. This is a true story. Asked to represent someone caught in America spying for the Russians. And as a lawyer, he decided he was going to be a man of integrity and do his job. Everyone hated this guy. He was vilified in the press. You know, they wanted him to receive the death penalty. But Tom Hanks, he decided his character in the movie, he was a man of integrity. He said, according to the law, this man deserves a fair trial, and that's exactly what I'm going to give him. Hanks, the lawyer, received all kinds of death threats. His family were threatened. People began to ostracize him, but he refused to back down. And there's a scene in the movie where he's interviewing the Russian spy, and the Russian spy says to him, "You remind me of a fella I knew when I was a child." He says that the government agents would come in, they would beat people up, and every time they beat him, he would stand back up again. Hank says, "Well, I remind you of someone who gets beaten a lot." He goes, "No, you remind me of the man who kept standing. Stoiki Mujik, standing man is what they call him. Because every time they beat him down, he would stand back up. They would keep beating him, and he would keep standing. They would beat him, he'd stand in, until eventually they decided to let him live." And it was because he refused to give in. He was resilient. But that's what Jesus is talking about here, is that we're not victims. Because so often we can feel like I'm a victim, that I'm powerless. Someone is, you know, taking advantage of me. They can't take advantage of you if you decide, you know what, I'm going to go the extra mile. I'm going to give even more than they're suing me for my tunic. Well, let me take off my cloak and give that to them as well. That there's a sense of resilience there. That's what Jesus is talking about. Go back to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. You know, sometimes we think that people who have hurt us are our enemies. That's not necessarily the case. But we are called to love even our enemies. And if we are called to love even our enemies, then what should our attitude and disposition be towards those around us? Shouldn't we love everyone? Well, of course, that's what Jesus is calling us to do. How many of you have ever been hurt by someone in church? Raise your hand. Now, go ahead and look at the person who hurt you. No, I'm just kidding. We've all been hurt, and the chances are we'll all be hurt again. Because why? The church, we're made up of sinners. We're human. We are flawed individuals. The reason why we're in church is because we need the grace of God. It's because we need to become more like Jesus. And we recognize that, and so at least we're on the right path. But the fact is, we will hurt one another. And if we take offense every single time that we are hurt, then it's going to be a long, miserable spiritual journey. That's why the Bible talks about how we've got to learn to forgive. You know, someone once said that that hatred or resentment is the poison that you take in the hopes that it'll hurt your enemy. That's ridiculous. That understand that we don't hurt people by holding on to hatred or bad attitudes. Dale Carnegie, he wrote, "When we hate our enemies, we give them power over us. Power over our sleep, over our appetite, over our happiness. They would dance with joy if they knew how much they were worrying us. Our hate is not hurting them at all, but it's turning our days and nights into turmoil." You know, God wants us to be able to forgive, to let go. That's exactly the example that Jesus set for us. And that is exactly what we are called to do. We are called to be merciful like our Heavenly Father is merciful. The reality is, you know, We are in a church of sinners, and we will be sinned against. But because we're striving to follow Christ, we strive to forgive, and we strive to love. You know, we are called to bless those who curse us. We are called to pray for those who mistreat us. We are called to step up and behave in a godly fashion and not in the way that the world would behave. I heard the story of a young man who's a Hungarian refugee. This is back in Hungary. He used to be a very successful lawyer. They had some uprisings in their country back in the 50s, and he, being a strong believer in freedom, he stood up and he fought for his country. He stood up against the Soviet tanks when they came into the streets of Budapest. But when the uprising failed, he was forced to flee the country, and he fled to the States. He had no money, he had no job, he had no friends, but he was well educated, and he spoke and wrote several languages, including English. And so for several months, he tried to get a job in a law office, but he kept getting turned down because of his lack of familiarity with American law. And he received just only polite refusals. And so finally it occurred to him, you know, he said, with his knowledge of language, he might be able to get a job working for an import-export company. And so he selected a company, and he wrote a letter to the owner. And 2 weeks later, he received a response, but the response wasn't what he was prepared for. It was incredibly vindictive. He, among other things, it said that even if they did need someone, they wouldn't hire him because he couldn't even write good English. And this fella was crushed, but his hurt quickly turned to anger. And so he thought to himself, you know, what right does this rude, arrogant man have to tell him that he couldn't write the language? And the guy's letter itself was crude. The man was obviously uneducated. He had lots of grammatical errors in that letter. So this fellow, he sat down, and in his anger, he wrote a scathing response calculated to rip the man to shreds. And when he had finished, he was reading it over. And as he read it over, his anger began to kind of drain away. Because he remembered the biblical admonition that a soft reply turns away wrath. And he read his letter and he decided, you know what, he tore it up. He said, maybe the man was right. Maybe his English not being his native tongue, maybe he did need further study. Maybe the guy had done him a favor by helping him to realize that he needed to work harder on perfecting his English. So this time he actually sat down and he wrote a response explaining his situation and thanking the man for pointing out his need for further study. 2 days later, he received a phone call inviting him to come for an interview in New York. And a week later, he was offered a job working as a correspondent for this company. He later went on to become vice president and then eventually executive officer of the company. And he succeeded the man who he originally hated and sought revenge after. But because of that one moment of reflection, he resisted and was able to be blessed as a result. You know, God wants us to be blessed. But our blessing often means taking a stand against our natural inclinations. We are called to love our enemies. We are called to bless them. And we are called to pray for them. This week, think about someone that you maybe don't feel the most pleasant disposition towards. Think about something positive that you can actually do for that person. Think about something that you can do that they would genuinely appreciate. And my challenge for you is to go ahead and do that thing. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. When he started saying, love your enemies, I thought, no, he must know about me and my neighbor. The dispute we're having at the moment. Oh, no, which is true. Please pray for me. But there's some things that only can happen through prayer. Amen. Let me encourage us all not to simply just jump into action. because it doesn't change the heart, or it may be temporary. But this requires constant prayer. We've all been hurt. We've all hurt people. That's what we forget. When we feel the hurt, we forget that we've hurt people too. And we appreciate other people when they work hard at helping us. Very powerful message. Let me encourage us to put what Mike said and what the scriptures say, and consider as someone who we feel is our enemy. And even further than that, let me encourage us to, because sometimes we go for a good option, try and go further down the line to someone who really is, maybe you find very difficult or hard, and doing something, I don't know what you need to do, pray about what you can do. And don't just do it once, do it a few times. Just continue, persevere in being that character, because God will use that, as he shared in that story, to convert people and bring people into the kingdom. So I want to thank you, Mike. Just before we close, a couple of announcements. This Friday, we're all together, men and women, back in the main hall, so please let us be there. I'd like to hand back over to Mike for the dedication regarding Lily. But when we do break up for the refreshments, I'd like to encourage us all to let the family go first. So watch your children, if you have young children. Maybe explain to them, or more appropriately, just hold them. That's the explanation, amen? Mm-hmm. And so let the family go first. Give it a minute or two, and then casually walk up to the table and help yourself. And so I'd like to hand over to Mike now for the dedication.